You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 25 of the series in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what God has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way round to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not only where or not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Now, as we conclude the reading there at verse 21 of Romans chapter 15, for now at least, I'm breaking into a passage that I've already commented a little bit on in the last episode. Because the last episode, beginning from the beginning of chapter 15, was rounding off what Paul was saying in chapter 14 about how Christians should live together through difference. And then we saw in verses 8 onwards of chapter 15 how Paul turns to this wonderful truth that the gospel brings hope in Christ for both the Jews and the Gentiles. That's been a major theme throughout this book, that Jew and Gentile together find the joy and peace that comes through faith, to use the words of verse 13, so that the power of the Holy Spirit causes them to abound in hope, overflowing or abounding with hope, because the God of hope is doing his work in us. But of course, just as God is doing his work in us, we have work to do for him, which is what Paul turns to from verse 14 onwards, his own work, his ministry or service for God. It's important to remember, of course, this letter has been an explanation from Paul to the church in Rome, a church that he was not involved in founding. But he wanted to come and visit to bring a blessing to them, to teach them, and from there to go on to other parts of the world in the mission that was his. The mission, of course, as he describes it towards the end of the passage that we just read, as not being about building on other people's foundations. Paul's ministry was normally going to places where Jesus had not yet been preached. The ministry of the gospel, the service of the gospel, was that he would go where Jesus had not been named or not been known, verse 20 puts it. And he quotes from the Old Testament, as he so often does, in support of this mission of his, from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15. So Paul knows that his ministry, his mission, is primarily a pioneering one. And yet here is this church in Rome that he didn't pioneer, but he wants to visit them, but as a means towards this ongoing mission. But Paul is able to take stock at this point in his life of the mission that he's fulfilled so far in preaching this glorious gospel, the gospel that begins in chapter 1 of Romans with an explanation of the reality of sin, and then into chapter 2 of God's judgment upon our sin, and then of God's work in Jesus to make us right with himself, a righteousness that's received through faith, chapters 3 and 4 explain. And then the results of that, the liberation from death and from slavery to sin to serve God, that's explained in chapters 5 through to 6, and on into chapters 7 and 8, then the way of serving God by the way of the Spirit and the confidence that that gives us, and then how God can be trusted because there is salvation by calling on the name of Jesus for both Jew and Gentile, which is the theme of chapters 9 to 11. And then in chapter 12, the beginning of saying, well, here's what it looks like to respond to the mercy of God by offering our bodies as living sacrifices. What it looks like in relationships within the church of humility and service and with outsiders, with our enemies, in not seeking revenge, but in seeking to bless those who harm us. Then into chapter 13, our relationship with the authorities and with the wider society, the duty to love everyone. And then in chapters 14 and the first part of chapter 15, how to handle relationships in the church when we differ over some issues that are not core to the gospel, and especially issues that carry over from our lives before we came to faith in Christ. And as Paul concludes that section, he says in verse 14 that he is confident in these brothers and sisters in the church in Rome, that they're full of goodness, full of knowledge, and able to teach each other, to instruct one another. There is a confidence that Paul has that this gospel that he has entrusted to the churches, that has been faithfully preached in Rome and led to the formation of that church, it is in itself, in their knowledge of it, and by God's leading, that they're able to teach one another. But at the same time, they needed Paul's instruction as an apostle of Jesus. Verse 15, on some points, he's written boldly by way of reminder. And this is a wonderful truth, of course, as Christians. Every Christian is able to read the Bible and understand it and apply it to their lives. But it would be wrong, therefore, to say that we don't need anyone to teach us. God has given us teachers in the church, people who are gifted through their words and their example to show us the reality of Christ. And so, and the truth of the gospel, and to remind us of the things that we might otherwise overlook, things that we might neglect. You know that yourself, don't you? That because when we read as individuals, we find it so easy to justify ourselves and to overlook our weak points. But Paul says, no, I needed to write to you by way of reminder. And this is an expression of the grace that God gave Paul. Paul's writings, of course, the New Testament as a whole, is full of this concept of grace, God's generosity towards us that is undeserved. And often we think of that grace in terms of salvation, how God gave us forgiveness and eternal life that was not deserved. But it's not just that. Not only did God rescue us, but he gave us a purpose. He gave us gifts of grace that by which we serve him. And the grace that God has given to Paul is to be a minister, verse 16, of Christ Jesus. Sometimes I wish we could just translate that word rather than transliterating it, making it into this word minister, which maybe we tend to think of as someone who's got a position or an official or a leadership office in the church, or even in the state. You've got ministers of state, certainly in the UK where I live. But no, it's a servant. So when Paul says a minister of Christ Jesus, he's a servant of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Paul has been given this ministry, this service, this way of serving God. And he describes it as a priestly service of the gospel. Again, I said it in the last episode, and it bears repeating that it's very unusual. In fact, this is the only time in the New Testament that a Christian leader is described as having a priestly service. Paul is not saying that he is part of a special class of people who are set apart to God to administer communion or baptism or to have a position and a title in the church, the way you might think of with the word priest in some churches today. That idea is not there really in the New Testament. You have all Christians as priests using the various gifts God has given. But when Paul talks about a priestly ministry, he's saying that as part of that priesthood of all Christians, the joy that Paul has is to present the Gentiles as an offering to God. Priests in the Old Testament did two things. They spoke to the people from God, reminding the people of God's law, teaching them, warning them, yes, at times, but also blessing and encouraging them. And then they brought sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. And Paul understands his priestly ministry as being that he declares God's blessing and truth and warning to the Gentiles. And the offering that he brings is not an animal sacrifice. Of course, he's already said in chapter 12, the offering we bring is our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. But this second offering is to bring others to Christ, to be able to say to Jesus, here are the people I preach to who came to faith in you. What a wonderful thought. Not that people, I don't think we should be crude and say people will be in heaven because we preach to them. God will find a way to get the message to them if I don't do it. But we have this privilege of sharing the gospel with other people. And when we do that, we are acting like priests, proclaiming God's truth to them and bringing them before God. And Paul knew that was a great privilege that he had to offer the Gentiles to God as an acceptable sacrifice set apart by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, verse 17, I can glory in Christ in my service to God, the NIV puts it. The ESV puts it even more powerfully. In Christ Jesus, I have reason to be proud of my work. The word glory and the word proud, they're two ways of translating the same truth. The idea is of looking at something and delighting in it and recognizing its value. Now, it's a powerful thing that Paul says here. I was listening recently to a talk from Philippians 3, and there Paul says that there is nothing that he has to be proud in or to boast about other than Jesus. All of the things that he once thought he could take pride in and boast in, the things that he thought were significant and might prove his worth to God, now he considered them rubbish. Elsewhere, Paul says that he forbid it that he should boast save in the cross of Christ my Lord. You may know that line from the famous hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. But the words actually come from Galatians 6, verse 14. And Paul continues to say, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So if Paul is saying, how can I boast about anything except the cross of Jesus, then how can he say here in Romans that he has reason to boast or be proud of his service to God? Boasting, glorying, being proud. Well, the thing is this, that Paul doesn't say in Galatians that the only thing I can boast about is the cross. He says that I can't boast about anything except through this lens of the fact that the world is dead to me, crucified to me, and I am crucified to the world. The cross is not just something that Jesus did, but it is the principle by which we come to God in our attitude, by the which we think about everything. Dead to the world, alive to Christ, sin, selfish ambition, crucified. And again in Philippians 3, Paul isn't saying that we can't take healthy pride in our service for God. What he's saying is that we can't think of anything as a basis for being made right with God other than knowing Jesus. So I count everything worthless compared to knowing Christ. And if you read over again what Paul says here in Romans 15, you'll see this same principle. He says, I do have reason to be proud or to be boast or to glory in my service. Why? Because I'm not going to speak about anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in bringing the Gentiles to obedience. In other words, I can be proud of that because it wasn't really me who did it. It was Jesus at work. All that I did was to offer myself to him as a living sacrifice. All that I did was to listen to him, to walk closely with him, to obey him. In other words, it's not Paul who accomplished these things of lasting eternal significance, but he can take delight in his service. You see, sometimes I think people get caught up with this and snared in this, and they think, well, I'm not allowed to boast about anything or glory in anything. Why I shouldn't feel good when I serve God. But no, Paul's saying that you can feel good about it. You can take pleasure in it. You can recognize that it is something good. You can recognize that because God has done something good in you and through you. And what else would you get excited about other than that? So Paul says, I have reason to be proud of that. It's a good thing. And he's commending that to us to say that we, when we serve God faithfully, will find delight, pleasure, glory, pride even in that thing. We won't be proud of it in the sense as if we achieved it, but we will say what a wonderful thing it was to serve God in that way. So don't let the devil rob you of your joy at serving God faithfully. Paul says, but make sure that like Paul, you're not going to speak about anything other than Jesus. You're going to acknowledge all the way along that it was God who was at work in you, that it was the power of the Holy Spirit who did the things that you did, even if those things are signs and wonders. Never ever taking glory for yourself, but faithfully proclaiming Christ. And Paul can say he's done that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. He's fulfilled what God has given him so far. And so in the future, his ambition remains what it has been to preach the gospel where Jesus has not been named. Let's read on then in verse 22 of Romans 15. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So here we see it that Paul, yes, wants to visit Rome, but he wants to visit Rome as a staging post for his journey onwards to Spain. He's been hindered from coming before because there's always been somewhere else that he needed to be. But now he doesn't have any room for work in those regions. That's interesting. It's not that everybody in those regions had been converted, but Paul recognizes that he had done what he needed to do. He's preached the gospel. He's seen a number of people coming to faith. He's formed them into churches. In the book of Acts, he also appoints, or he and Barnabas appoint, elders for the churches. I think it's Acts 16:31. And so, having preached the gospel, passed it on, established those churches, he recognizes there are new places to go to, and Spain is on his mind. But first, he says he has to go to Jerusalem to bring help from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia to the poor in Jerusalem. And it's beautiful how Paul describes this, that the Gentiles have received spiritual blessing from the Jews, and so they are able to return material blessing to the Jewish believers. Again, this theme of Jew and Gentile united together, bringing blessing to one another, so important for Paul in this letter. But it's a principle that rings true today, that there are spiritual blessings to be received and material blessings. Sometimes in the West, where I live, we think that we've got all the blessings to pass on to Christians in the majority world, where the majority of Christians now are as well. But we need to realize it's a two-way street. We can pass on some spiritual blessing from our experience through history and our knowledge of scripture, but we've also got a lot to learn from our brothers and sisters in other countries about their enthusiasm for God and their faithfulness to Him and their vision of a life under His lordship and their passion for mission. We also have material blessing to give. Yes, I think that's generally still in that direction. But we should always realize it's not just that we have something to give, we've something to receive as well. And so Paul intends to go to Jerusalem to deliver that, and then to leave for Spain via Rome, visiting them on the way, verse 28. And when he comes, he's confident that he'll come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. He's going to bring blessing to them. Notice too that Paul is hoping that the church in Rome will help him on his way, perhaps material blessing, but more significantly, prayer. He realizes that this work is a spiritual work and he needs prayer. That's why he says to them that he's urging them, verse 30, or appealing to them by the Lord Jesus and by the love of the Spirit to strive with him in their prayers to God. I don't think we often, certainly I don't often think about prayer in those terms, that prayer is a work. That when we pray for someone, we are striving with them. We are joining in their spiritual work for God with them. Praying for missionaries, praying for our pastors and for Christian workers, praying for Christians in the so-called secular workplace, praying for people who are sick, that the Lord might sustain them and give them hope. When we pray, it's much more than just remembering them and thinking nice thoughts about them. No, we are joining in their work. We are striving for them. God uses our prayers to bring blessing to them. Again, I think we struggle with that in the modern world because we think, well, we can see how physical things work. If I send money to somebody, that's a blessing. But if I pray for them, well, that's just a feeling, isn't it? But no, the spiritual realm is wired by God in such a way that when we pray to Him, God works through our prayers to bring blessing and strength to other people. Again, I might be tempted to say, as I said earlier, about salvation of people, that nobody is saved because of us. I don't think that we should say that the person doesn't get a blessing because we didn't pray. I'm sure God can find other ways to bring blessing to them. But actually, there is a principle of joining with someone in their work, of sustaining them, and how that works out in God's economy, whether that results in greater blessing. I can't necessarily or really say, but what I do know is this, that it's an immense privilege to be invited by God and by the command of the Apostle Paul and the Word of God to join with others in their service for God. What a privilege. What a joy to know that prayer is a work. There are various ways to support God's work in the world. We could, like the church in Macedonia and Achaia, give a gift, financially giving, to the support of mission workers like Paul, or churches across the world. This gift, of course, is for poverty. It's not for gospel work as such. But when Paul says that they might help him, then of course it's possible that they might give something financially to him. But praying is equally important. So if you can't afford to give, or if you're giving all that you can afford to, then don't underestimate the importance of your prayers. And if perhaps you're older and not able to do as much as you once could to physically help people, cooking for them or driving them places or whatever it may be, or if your health is such that those things are impossible, then you have this vital work of prayer to do. So strive together with people in your prayers to God on their behalf. Now, Paul prays very specifically that he may, or ask them to pray specifically, that he would be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that the people in Jerusalem would receive the contribution that he took favorably. And ultimately, then, that after that, by God's will, he could come to them with joy and be refreshed by them. Now, when did all of this happen, or when is Paul saying this? We need to piece this together with other parts of the New Testament. Well, this offering that the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, which are regions in Greece, Achaia to the south, Macedonia to the north, so west of Rome, These churches, this offering is mentioned in Galatians chapter 2 verse 10, and both in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in 2 Corinthians, where it gets the longest treatment, chapters 8 to 9. It's very clear that Paul understood this as a response of grace, giving back to the people who had radiated the gospel out to the church in Jerusalem. So it was something very important for Paul. It is mentioned in the book of Acts, which tells us about Paul's journey to Jerusalem, Acts 24, verse 17, when Paul is making his defense before Felix in the city of Caesarea. He says, now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. Alms, those gifts for the material needs of people. But it doesn't factor majorly in Luke's account. Luke doesn't really tell us about Paul asking for the money or gathering the money. And when he goes to Jerusalem, which is a major part of Luke's narrative, you see it from certainly chapter 20 and 21, Paul's journey, and how Paul is warned about the hardship that will come, the suffering that will come. So although here he says to the Romans, pray that I'll be delivered from the unbelievers in Jerusalem, in Acts he is warned several times that there will be hardship, that he will be arrested or captured by the Jews and handed over to the Gentiles. He says that he's willing to go to Jerusalem and to suffer and even to die for the cause of Jesus. And when he gets to Jerusalem, that is what happens. And so Paul isn't able at that point to go on to Spain, but perhaps may seem ironically, but in God's good purpose, he does end up in Rome. He ends up in Rome after defending himself before the Romans in Jerusalem and then in Caesarea, as I've just mentioned in chapter 24. And eventually he appeals his case to Caesar and he's sent to Rome. And Acts ends with Paul under house arrest in Rome. Interestingly, this is the second time that Paul takes aid to the churches in Rome. He also takes help from Antioch, according to Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 30, and then chapter 12, verse 25. So Paul, although he was a minister of the gospel, preaching the gospel, also moved resources around on behalf of churches that wanted to help each other materially. And it's a beautiful thing that there is this two-way journey of the gospel being spread and material needs being met. Well, here is Paul as we come to the end of Romans chapter 15, not quite the end of the book. We have another chapter to look at, but he says in conclusion of all of this in verse 33, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. What a beautiful little statement. He's writing here about the struggles that he has. He doesn't say what the struggle is in verse 30 that they're to join him in. Is it the struggle of the opposition that he faces from unbelievers? Is it the internal struggle that he faced when he concluded that he must go to Jerusalem, even though people warned him that hardship would come? In Acts, I think it's Acts 21, he says that the people are breaking his heart by trying to persuade him not to go to Jerusalem. Is it just the sense of a battle that goes on for hearts and minds and souls? But whatever it is, he prays that the God of peace would be with them. He prays that they might know God's joy through him. His desire is to be a blessing to them. His desire is to see them enjoying the peace of God as they trust in the God of peace. And so, what do we take from this passage? Well, I think there's a clear challenge to us, isn't there, to be involved in whatever way we can in God's great global mission, to ask how we can give encouragement to churches across the road or down the street or across the other side of town, as well as across the world, to make sure that we are prioritizing, like Paul, this priestly duty of making Christ known to people and of being able to present them as an offering to him, to make sure that we are giving from the material goods that God has given us for blessing for those who are less well off, as well as in support of God's mission. But above all, to make sure that we understand the blessing of Christ the joy of Christ and the peace of Christ as we trust in him and as we learn from him what our ministry or our service is, just as Paul had learnt.